Well, the word is out. We're going to be in Hosea chapter 6. Hosea is right after Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before Him. So, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. Let's pray. So, Lord, we come before You. Because at the back of the universe is not a black hole in a chemical equation, but a God with tender mercies. So we come before You with nothing, and we ask You for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. In his book, The Unwavering Resolve of Jonathan Edwards, Stephen Lawson lists things that Jonathan Edwards is known for. You may know him by some of these things. He is known by some to be the greatest preacher America has ever produced. Some people know him as the preacher of the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and some know him as the preeminent theologian of the First Great Awakening. Others know him for books he's written, Religious Affections, Freedom of the Will, The Nature of True Virtue, to name three of the most popular. He wrote the essay on the Trinity I relied on heavily from the previous message. Some remember him for his progeny. I don't know if you've ever heard the study done at the beginning of the 20th century, but found that from Edwards came 300 pastors, missionaries, and theological professors, 120 college professors, 110 lawyers, over 60 physicians, over 60 authors of good books, 30 judges, 14 presidents of universities, numerous giants in American history, 80 holders of major public office, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors of states, 3 U.S. senators, 1 chaplain of the United States Senate, 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury, and even 1 vice president of the United States came from Edwards. You may know him for any of those reasons. You may Trevor doesn't know him for that reason. He knows him for Religious Affections. But you may know him for any of those number of reasons. But one of them that Lawson used in the book that he's known for by some is for his resolutions. It's not uncommon in certain circles to hear someone refer to the, quote, resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. There were 70 such resolutions that he penned. And over the course of a brief amount of time in his youth, and they're very different from the resolutions that people will be mentioning today and yesterday and maybe tomorrow and for the next week that they last. They're not things like eating healthy and staying fit and enjoying this life more, or saving more money and traveling more and reading more. There are things like this. Number six, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. How about this one? Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing in me is which causes me in the least to doubt of the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. One more. On the supposition that there was to be but one individual in the world at any one time who was properly a complete Christian, in all respects of a right stamp, having Christianity always shining in its true luster and appearing excellent and lovely from whatever part and under whatever character viewed, resolved to act just as I would do if I strove with all my might to be that one who should live in my time. That's just a sampling of those 70 and why he might be known for them. And I thought about them. They came to my mind this week as we approach a week where literally millions of people will discuss, not everyone will, but enough to catch your attention will, New Year's resolutions. And here we are on January the 1st, 2017. And I thought there's no way that someone like Edwards could be known for his resolutions if they were unbiblical and unchristian to have any. So it must be Christian to have some, but in the fact that they're very different, I thought it must be Christian to have some that are very different than the majority of the world. And the one I want to commend to us all today in a very brief message, short and very sweet in the midst of bitterness, is the one found in Hosea 6, 1-3. It is an utterly unique Christian resolution. If I could put it the way Edwards titled all of his, he began with the word resolved, comma, and then he would fill out the resolution. I think I would title this Resolved to Know the God Who Has Heard Us. Not H-E-A-R-D, H-U-R-T. Resolved to know the God who has hurt us. Hosea is writing to people who've been hurt. If you allow your eye to scan verse 1 and 2, he describes them as torn and wounded. And by implication in verse 2, dead. Just for background purposes, he's writing to Israel, the northern kingdom at least, who's in exile, being judged for their sin. Exile involved every kind of possible pain you could think of, physically, emotionally, psychologically, mentally, spiritually, relationally. Everything hurt. Everything was a wound. It's a very broad brush description of what they were going through. You name it, it was there. And just like these people, we have our hurting people in many ways. They have all kind of different hurts when you think about it. We have some who in 2016 were hurt from death. Some who are continually hurt by diseases. Some that are hurt in their marriages and relationships and with their children. Some who are hurt by loneliness, singleness, loneliness in marriage, loneliness out of marriage, difficulties with the church. Loved ones who are dying, loved ones who have died. Parts of life that haven't worked out the way they had planned, or I had planned, or you had planned. Various sins happened in 2016. Various confusions. Some persecution. Some just not being able to find your place. Some by getting older. Some by losing things. But I think we could say, in a vast way, from one degree to the other, physical pain or whatever it might be, everybody has been hurt in some way in 2016. I know this because Paul says in Romans 8:22, the whole creation groans. And then to make matters worse, not only did we see in Ecclesiastes the wise man and the fool die, we've been given a double portion. Philippians 1:29 has been given to us. One of our Christmas gifts was to suffer. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:5, it is a very full gift. The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. It would be worthy to teach on if we just had a few. We not only get all the ones of the natural man, but we get the extra overflow of being the spiritual man. And Hosea, what he's doing is helping them, and what I hope he will do is help us interpret our pain rightly. That's what he's writing. Hosea is a prophet. And just really quick, help you understand how to read the Bible. You need to know what parts are the storyline and what parts are the commentary. So Genesis all the way to Esther is the plot developing, the story. You're seeing events. You're seeing things that happen. But when you get to the prophets, the storyline has stopped. The movie's on pause, as it were. There's nothing else happening. And what's happening is someone is commentating and interpreting and explaining what has been happening. And so that's what Hosea is doing. It's almost like you can watch from the stadium a football game, the play-by-play. So from Genesis to Esther, you're watching the play-by-play. From Isaiah to Malachi, you have the commentator in the press box telling you, do you see this number did this, and this is why, and this is why, and this is why that play, and this is what. They're explaining and interpreting the events that you see. The same happens in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you have the play-by-play from Matthew to Acts, the story. But from Romans all the way to the end, you have the apostolic commentators now. No longer the prophetic commentators in the booth. We have the apostolic commentators in the booth telling us that when we read in the Gospel of Mark, and he breathed his last and died, we died. And so we not only see the play-by-play, but we see how to interpret the play-by-play. And when he rose, we learn that it wasn't just an individual victory of the one, but it was a corporate victory of the many. We rose with him. We see from Hosea 6:2, as Jason Myers always said, best commentary on the new is the Old Testament. And Paul got it right out of Hosea 2. He will revive us. He will raise us up on the third day. It wasn't a Johnny-come-lately doctrine. But anyhow, that's how to read it. And so Hosea is commentating on what is happening. And so he's writing to a hurting people. It's like I'm speaking to hurting people. It's not news to them that they've been torn. It's not a flash of aha moment, a light bulb to say they've been wounded or that they feel like they're dying emotionally. But the teaching is commentary is that it was God who was hurting them. They knew they were feeling the pain. They didn't know it was God who was giving it. And so he says, he has torn us. And he has wounded us. Look at 5:14, this word torn, to get the context. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place. I mean, it is the picture of a lion ripping the flesh to pieces and carrying the corpse off. And he's saying, it's God who's torn us. He has torn us like a lion. He's wounded us. Not everybody likes this interpretation of this prophet. The lady that was working in the office was talking to her, and she could not even handle the idea that God might be behind autism. That God, it was just an axiom in her theology that God always wants everyone well. And so we had difficulty in the conversation talking. And the irony is, people refuse what's most comforting. And they miss the comfort. This is given the comfort. This view, there's a view. I was just sitting there reading this thinking like there's a mindset. It's an unbelievable mindset that there are all these secondary causes. The rain fell today, but and it fell because the clouds did something and warm air came and everything. And someone was on the road today and they switched lanes because they decided to switch lanes. There's all these secondary causes. And for all I know, Abram may have autism for some other secondary call. We did something, or the medicine did something, or medical community did something. But there's such a view that we're supposed to have so that we say with Joseph to his very brothers who put him in Egypt, you did not send me here, but God did. So don't ever give anyone control of your life, because they don't have it. It doesn't matter if someone is about to crucify you. You say to them, you don't have any authority over me except what has been given to you from above. Have you ever noticed in Luke? Have you ever noticed in Luke 12 that when Jesus is saying, fear not them that can kill the body, and afterwards you can do no more. That's the point at which he branches out and says, are not this many sparrows sold for this much, and yet not one falls off the power line apart from your Father? What's he saying? Nobody can martyr you. Nobody can wound you. Nobody, what a thought. No one can even say any harsh word to me, except God permits it. And so there's all these secondary causes. Even Satan, you may say, well, yeah, but the woman who was sick, she was bent over double, bound by Satan. Jesus said, yeah, but what else did Jesus say about Satan? He asked permission to sift Peter like wheat, and I gave it to him. So Jesus is the teacher, and Satan wants a hall pass to go to the bathroom. He decides to give him the hall pass or not. He's in control. Job, what was he doing? He presents himself to the Lord like a soldier ready to get commands. Presents himself to the Lord. And God let the chain out as long as he wanted it. Not any further, not any less. So there is this view that we're to have that there's secondary causes behind everything, but there's one ultimate cause behind all things, namely God. And there is a biblical way to speak, like Hosea here, and say, he has wounded us. Like Naomi, the Lord brought me back empty. Well, I thought it was a famine. The Lord brought me back empty. Who is in charge of the weather department? And, well, I thought a few hearts gave out. These men died. The Lord brought me back empty. Whatever hurt you felt in 2016, I want you to know that God did it. I want you to know that God hurt you. God wounded you. God tore you. Whatever emotional pain you're feeling, God willed for you to feel it. Whatever physical pain you're feeling, God wanted you to feel it. Whatever emotional pain, whatever psychological pain, whatever difficulty, whatever anxiety, whatever adversity, he wanted you to feel it. Now, here's the amazing thing to me that really began to catch me is that the way Hosea is writing, what's unique about this resolution that cautions it off and sets it apart as holy and different and unique amongst all the resolutions you hear today is the motivation. Not the resolution, but the motivation. There's plenty of motivation. Seek the Lord, follow the Lord. One thing I do, Paul says, he presses on. Mary, one thing is necessary. Choose the good part, follow the Lord. Like, those are plenty. What's unique here is the motive. Come, let us return to the Lord is the resolution. And then it goes to motivation, almost just like that song we sang, the first one. It had two lines that were short. That was the resolution. Then it had three stanzas. That was the motivation. It goes back and forth. 6:1a gives the resolution. Come, let us return to the Lord. Then it gives the motivation, which goes all the way to verse 3. It switches again and gives the resolution. So, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Then it gives some more final motivation. So it's just this interaction between here's the resolution and here's the motivation. And so, this is what's crazy is the motivation to press on and know the Lord more intimately, spend more time with Him, is the knowledge that He hurt me. Let us return to the Lord, for He has wounded us. He has torn us. And that leads to the next. So something's supposed to happen in my mind to where this is not how, and this is how I think people get it wrong, and why they get it wrong, why they don't like the teaching. It sounds like, where else in life do you do that, they say? You sound like if you're a teacher and you see kid come to school and he's got bruises on his arm and you get to looking and pull up the shirt and there's marks on the back and you think this kid's being abused. You don't say, go home and know the parents. You're not pushing toward the abuser. And here we're told God has wounded us, so let's know Him. He's torn us. So let's press on to know Him more. Somehow it's a motive. So what is the comfort in this? How in the world does the knowledge that God is the one ultimate one hurting me lead me to fellowship with Him more? Notice this. It's not the hurting of an abuser, but the hurting of a doctor that's being pictured here. Notice the same He is on both sides. It's the same He who is in absolute, total, precise control of both, but has His ultimate purpose in the second. That's what the but is for. He has torn us, but He has wounded us, but. And then it's the same He over here. So what is His ultimate purpose in tearing us? It is to heal us. And His ultimate purpose in wounding us is not to wound us. That's not an end in itself. But to bandage us. And His ultimate purpose in you literally emotionally saying, I feel like I'm dying, is to enliven you. Old Testament scholar Tremper Longman says God is pictured here as, quote, a healing physician. Matthew Henry describes Him as, quote, a skillful surgeon. Is that a way to think of a doctor? I found out this week it was. We had a conversation with Abram's GI, and Abram recently had a fever, and we noticed he suddenly like seemed to act better when he had the fever, and mentioned to the doctor, and the doctor said, you know, actually, many doctors who are working with autistic kids have found out that. They've noticed that. They've seen an observation. So something happens to their body as a result of a fever where the autistic symptoms just seem to lose their grip while they have the fever. And so there's this research going on and they're trying to figure out what exactly is happening when these kids have a fever. And he said there might be a day coming, they see how the research goes, when there will actually be a physician-induced fever, low-grade fever controlled by the physician where the doctor looks into it. Now, obviously, we know if that happens, the difference between, you know, the kid fell down and licked the floor and got sick, and some random particle entered in their ear, they got a fever, and they got sick, versus a loving doctor for their good inducing a fever. We know the difference. This is the Christian worldview. Hosea saying, you're just going through life and this is happening and that's happening. He's like, no. Let me give you directions. We were watching that movie, The Storks, with Annabelle. And I thought about Charles's illustration of doctrine is truth about invisible reality. And remember walking through the room in the dark and you bump into reality if you don't have right doctrine. And the storks couldn't see glass, and there was this one part where they were running and the girl was giving the bird directions and it was bumping into the glass trying to get through this maze, and so he had to listen to the directions of the girl to get through it. And that's what Hosea is. He's giving us directions. He's saying, let me help you interpret. You ain't just going through life and you just got this and got that and autism happened and this happened in the marriage and this happened in this relationship. None of that just happened. The Christian worldview is different than the non-Christian worldview. You know what the non-Christian one is? It reduces everything from the personal to the impersonal. If you really want to understand the universe, you break people down to atoms. And you go from personal to impersonal. Not so with Christianity. You go from the impersonal atoms to the personal God under it all. And He's ruling in the universe. He's moving atoms around. And obviously, Hosea is saying, you didn't just randomly get hurt. The universe is not thought of that way. The physician gave you an induced fever and is watching your levels. That's what happens with Abram. Get something, you watch his levels and make sure this doesn't, it's physician controlled. All the pain of a Christian is physician controlled by a skillful surgeon. So when he says God has hurt you, God has wounded you, God has torn you, the reason it's good news, it's not the picture of an abuser, it's the picture of a doctor. That's the drift of the passage. And so you remember that, we were just talking, Miss Rhonda and I there about Job. You remember that? That's the meaning of that main text in Job when he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The meaning is he's taking it as a doctor's knife. And so we have talked about that analogy before, about the girl who had the heart condition and the parents were on TV. They were trying to find help and they couldn't raise the money. They were raising money and she was going to die without this heart surgery. And a world famous surgeon sat down at night. He saw him on the news and he was a real kind man. And so that's the story. But go back before you tell the story and you just ask someone, here's this little girl with a heart condition, she's struggling to live, and there's a man who's about to stick a knife right into her chest. Is that evil or good? And everybody, that's all the information you have. You said it's evil, it's wicked, it's terrible. Who would do that to a little girl? But then you tell the story, you say there was a physician and he saw on the news she had this condition and he was a world-renowned heart doctor and he flew, her whole family paid for the whole hospital thing and he paid all the nurses and staff and everything and he's there and he's going to perform the surgery for free and the knife that is sticking into this little girl's chest by a man is actually the doctor and the knife is a scalpel and he's about to save her life. You see, you get more information. And the very thing that we called evil is loving.
Yeah.
We don't have all the information. That's the message of the book of Job. It wasn't they struggled with it. They knew God was sovereign. That wasn't the struggle. The struggle wasn't the sovereignty of God. It was the wisdom of God. And that's why God over and over and over says, where were you when the mountain goat gave birth last night on the other side of the mountain? And where were you when I put Orion up there in the clouds? And where were you when I hung the moon? And where were you at the foundation of the world? He says, go out and look at the leaves and see the intellect in that. And I know how to run your life.
Yeah.
Go look at it. Go look at the bird. Look at the neck on that thing and that little thing moving. Don't you know my mind did that? I know how to move you around. And so there's more to the story and we don't see it. We don't like when people treat us that way. You know, you're like, oh, you're judgmental. You didn't know the full story. But we do it to God all the time. Judgmental. Railing at God. And we don't even know the full story. Calling it evil. It's the work of a physician. Well, how certain are we of it? Well, look what he says. He says, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And in context, he means his going forth in this healing way, in this bandaging way. And he's saying that is as certain as the dawn. And so what he means is God's actually set up the universe so that there's night and day to give us a little parable of our life. To say this darkness is not the end. Yeah. Do you remember the other text? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so it's given in just the certainty. Think of that. God ordered the world so that the earth would spin, literally, so that it would go night and day, night and day, night and day, to set a pattern so we could count on it, so we could say, just as certain, there is no turning or shadow with Him. Or like here, that as the night will go, He will come. He will come. So it's sure. And it's not only He will, it's surely He will come, but quickly He will come. Peter says this in suffering. It's just a little while. Just a little while. I don't know how Mr. Ford feels, but I know I'm 33 and I can remember being 6. Throwing a tennis ball with a baseball glove up against the house because I didn't have anybody else to play with, just playing ball, throw it. It seems like the other day. It's just a little while. It's just, if you were watching a movie, the thing that deceives is how long the thing is. And you get caught up in the movie, but you know what it's like? The fast forward one. And then if it's just trash in there and you fast forward it and you get, it's kind of over, you're just able to throw the thing down. And he's saying it's a vapor. It's a breath. It's over. It's just a little while. So he says he will revive us after 2 days and he will raise us up on the third day. It's a way of speaking in Hebrew that means just a little bit. And be there soon. He's wounding and hurting and tearing, but the healing and bandaging, it's not a long way off. And that's how he wants us to think. How did he end the Bible? Behold, I'm coming in a long while, soon, soon. You know what's even more better about this? He will be to us everything we ever wanted and any idol that we have ever chased. That's what he means by the rain. The context of the book of Hosea, there's an allusion to Baal worship here. They were worshiping Baal, and Baal was the fertility god, the agricultural god, and the god over the thunder and rain. That's why Elijah just totally mocked it. Totally mocked it. He's like, put your water down and like, let's see Baal do his work and bring it down. And he used Baal's equipment to defeat Baal's total mockery and just brought down the thunder and fire, stopped up the heavens from raining, made it rain when he wanted to. Same thing as Egypt, executing judgments over the gods. So he says here in that context, he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth, the thing that you're seeking in other things. He will meet those needs. He will be that to us. The Bible does not present the Christian as getting the short end of the stick so that he can save his skin and not go to hell. No. The world gets the short end of the stick. So we're not thinking right when we think that way. He will. So you have the allusion to the quickness of it, the replacement. Surely, quickly, He will heal us, He will bandage us, He will enliven us. Therefore, it makes sense, doesn't it? When you think of it, not as the hurting and wounding of an abuser, but the hurting and wounding of a doctor, to say, come. Come, let's press on and know the Lord. Let's see what this induced fever leads to. Makes sense, doesn't it? To be resolved to know the God who hurt us. I can think of many times that I've held down my son to get shots and treatments and all kinds of things. Jeremy could too. And tears all in his eyes and everything, and you're just there holding him, telling him it's going to be okay. Like, that is the word here. Like, let's endure this shot. Let's endure this pain. It's coming from a doctor. It's coming from a God who's seeking our good to heal us. It's a scalpel. It's not a crusty old blade from a thug. It's a clean scalpel with precision from a physician. Well, I can think of no other way to end this brief message, having begun it the way I did, than to close with a model of what this looks like in the life of Sarah Edwards. Sarah was wife of Jonathan Edwards. And I'll read to you this account from The Pleasures of God by John Piper. Her husband, Jonathan, had been away from home for some weeks in 1758 to assume the presidency of Princeton College. On February the 13th, he was inoculated for smallpox vaccine. They were introducing it to the university, and he was modeling it by getting it done before the students did. Seemingly harmless thing. Edwards keeping great care of his body, just monitoring everything he ate, drank, everything. You got this seemingly harmless smallpox vaccine, and then Piper continues, but the cure became the killer. And he died from the inoculation on March 22nd, just a little over a month later, 1758. He was 54 years old and left his wife with 10 children. When Sarah heard of her husband's death, the first letter she wrote was to her daughter, Esther. And this is what the letter was. Very brief, very powerful. The salutation says, my very dear child. And then the body reads as this. What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore His goodness that we had Him so long. But my God lives, and He has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am, and love to be your affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards. Smallpox is little chemicals running around, and she said, the Lord has done it. And it wasn't the view of a thug tearing her, wounding her. A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. And therefore, she said, may we kiss the rod. and the rest of the information we don't have, lay our hands on our mouths. So I say to all of us, as Sarah Edwards was of a mind to press on and know the God who hurt her, whatever the wound, whatever the grief, whatever the tearing, whatever the dying, a holy and a good God has wounded us too, whatever it may be. And He will heal us. So let us press on to know the Lord in 2017 who hurt us in 2016. We don't have the information. We just keep it generally. We don't know all of His purposes that might ripen fast. He sees it all. Let us take up good thoughts about our Lord and trust Him as a loving doctor, and join Job and Joseph and Sarah Edwards and all the saints down the ages and say, let's press on. Let's see what healing He's going to do. Let's see what comes of it. It's a physician-induced pain. Let's see what the Lord has in store. Let's see where it will go. Let's press on and know the Lord. Well, that's all I have. Let's pray. Get my mother to pray as we close out.